Revelation chapter 20, let's read the first seven verses. We may have to back up several times in this chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You want to take note of that phrase, 1,000 years. You'll find it 6 times in 7 verses here. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, and hadn't received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Don't ask why. We'll get to that next week. First 7 verses, looking at this kingdom, period. Now, I think the world is some for unscrupulous purposes, but many for reasonable purposes, working towards a one world order. I think it behooves the President of the United States, whoever he is, believer, unbeliever, to feel the responsibility of working towards world order. If we're the most powerful nation in the world, I think we look for that. I think that's important. But we're looking for a utopia, a paradise. I think for 6,000 years, humans have been looking for the ideal that was in the garden before the fall, to be restored again. And of course, we don't see that. We hear of people searching for peace, the peace process, peace treaties, peace talks, peace officers. People get arrested for disturbing the peace. I think if you got arrested for that, let me know where you found peace to disturb. The UN, United Nations, New World Order, all of this, looking for what we long for when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here in these verses, we hear of this kingdom age in the context of 1,000-year period. 6 times it's mentioned. Now, the Latin phrase for this period is millennium, made up of 2 words that speak of 1,000 annum years. The word millennium is not in the Bible. Neither is the word rapture, neither is the word grandfather. That doesn't mean that they're not such things. The Greek word is chilia, or your chiliest, or chiliism. It means that you believe in 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the church is divided about this issue. And there are 3 positions that many scholars that are very reputable hold. The position of amill, post-mill, and pre-mill. That means an awful lot to you, I can tell by the blank stares on your faces. The amill position, the prefix a means no or none. So amill is they don't believe there's a millennium. They don't believe that there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, literally as it's described here in the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church holds this position, the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, Presbyterians, many Reformed churches. And what they believe is that this is symbolic language, that the 1,000 years is a symbolic picture of the church age when the gospel would be preached, and Satan being bound is a symbolic picture of the fact that he would not be able to stop the preaching of the gospel, and he hasn't. But there are certain things that bother me about that position, though there are many fine scholars, by the way, that hold that position. One is, if this is the kingdom, see, that's what they believe now, if this is the kingdom age, I'm really depressed. That's the first thing that bothers me about it. Second thing that bothers me is, if Satan is bound, his chain is much too long for my liking. You understand? Thirdly, If this is the kingdom age, that means the only judgment that's still ahead of us is a judgment of damnation, and that's not very encouraging. Only the second resurrection remains. I don't appreciate that. So, if you don't mind, I will be an millist and set that aside. Secondly, is the post-mill position. What that means is they believe that we will establish the kingdom age first, and that will bring Jesus back. That we get things ready, we get the kingdom ready, and then that's when he comes post-mill. He comes after the millennium has been set up. The Reconstructionists and the Dominion Theology guys believe this. That the earth will be Christianized, Christian presidents, Christian kings will subdue everything, and everything will be in order, and Christ will come back, and his church in the world will be like a spotless bride. I'm depressed about that too, because we don't seem to be getting any closer to that. Jonathan Edwards is the father of American postmillennialism. This is what happened. Jonathan Edwards saw Whitfield preach in America. He saw this young guy, 20, 30, 40, came a number of times, 13 times in the United States. 30,000, 40,000, 50,000, 60,000 people sometimes. No PA, no microphone. Preached on the courthouse steps down in Philadelphia at 4th and Market. Benjamin Franklin loved him, not a believer as far as I know, but loved him, and would walk. Said you could hear him preach a half mile away clearly. Estimated 30 to 40,000 people listening to Whitfield downtown of Philadelphia. After he passed through Philadelphia, the bars closed down. He didn't preach against alcohol. He preached Christ so powerfully there was nobody left, no patrons left. Franklin said he would walk down the streets in Philadelphia and he would hear out of every window people singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs coming out of the windows of homes. And when Jonathan Edwards witnessed this, he said, certainly this is the beginning of the kingdom age. This is the beginning of the millennium. The revival was so powerful. He said, this is now going to spread around the world, and when it spreads around the world, Christ will return. So he gave birth to that idea here in America. Now, the problem with that is it contradicts every single warning in Scripture that tells us the last days will be like the days of Noah. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, the last days will be perilous times. The Spirit tells us expressly what we're looking for. Peter prophesies it. Jude prophesies it. All the way through the New Testament, we're told that this will be a terrible and horrendous time, and there's no Scripture to support that other idea. And besides that, one of the heinous things about it is it sets aside the nation of Israel and casts them off. And it has given birth to the theology of Adolf Hitler, who thought he was bringing in a thousand-year reign, that God was done with the Jews. It has produced some very vile offspring. So I think that view is out to lunch, to put it theologically. Third view, or the correct view, is the pre-mill view, and that means we believe that there will be a seven-year period at the end of which Jesus Christ will return to bring order to sanity and to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And that's a very profound position. We believe that 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Very tricky. You have to watch that. As you read that phrase six times, don't you get the feeling the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something? 1,000 years, for 1,000 years, for 1,000. It doesn't say as 1,000 years. It doesn't say like 1,000 years. It doesn't use the symbolic language it uses everywhere else in Revelation if it's giving us a picture of something. Not only that, if you're just going to take that and make it symbolic, then the Antichrist is symbolic, the return of Christ is symbolic, Armageddon is symbolic, everything else is symbolic. Nonsense. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. As a day is a day, and a week is a week, and a month is a month in the Scripture, and a cubit's a cubit. And we're warned in the last chapter not to add or take away from the simple words presented to us in this book. Besides the fact that the historical view that had come from Christ, as you remember that he spoke to the apostles, it tells us in Acts chapter 1, for 40 days after his resurrection, concerning the things of the kingdom. 40 days he taught them. They were filled with the Spirit. He was resurrected. He taught them about the kingdom. On the basis of that teaching, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He doesn't say, no, that's not a truth. We're amil. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has. It will happen, set within his own power. And that was the position of the early church. Irenaeus, 130 to 200, said this, Christ is the stone cut without hands, who shall destroy the temporal kingdoms and introduce an eternal one. When Antichrist shall have devastated all things in this world, he will reign for 3.5 years and sit in the temple in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist will. Then the Lord will come from heaven in the clouds and in the glory of his Father, sending this man to the lake of fire, but bringing in for the righteous the times of the kingdom, the rest, the hallowed seventh day, restoring to Abraham the promised inheritance. You see, the rabbis, even the Old Testament, believed human history would be 6,000 years, like 6 days. Now, I know somebody's going to say, oh, it's ridiculous. This happened 1 million years ago, and we can tell by this carbon dating that this happened 2 million years, you know, dinosaurs were 50 billion years ago. Cut me a break, would you please? You know that the rate that the sun is burning today, 200,000 tons per second of mass burning off the sun? 1 million years ago, the surface of the sun would have been touching the surface of the earth. 100,000 years ago, the seas would be boiling. You see, they need to take into consideration, God created the world in process. When he created Adam, Adam didn't have huggies on. He wasn't sucking his thumb. Adam was created. When you looked at Adam's mouth the day he was made, he looked like he had 30-year-old teeth. He had hairs growing out of his ears. He looked like he was an old guy. He was an adult. God created him that way. God created salmon in migratory patterns, going back to streams they had not been born in. He created rings in the trees on the day they were made, and they looked like they had been there for hundreds of years. He created the coral reefs with the appearance of a 50,000-year-old process. He created this world in process so it would sustain itself. And the ancient rabbis and the early church fathers believed that there would be 6,000 years of human history, and the 7,000th year would be the Sabbath. The rest, when Christ would come and bind Satan and set up his kingdom. Papias, 140, spoke of the teaching of the millennium as apostolic doctrine. Barnabas believed in the Epistle to Barnabas that the history of this world would be consummated after 6,000 years. These 6 days, as he called them, were to be concluded by the return of Christ to earth, at which time he would set up his kingdom on earth for the seventh day of 1,000 years of Sabbath rest. During this time, the temple was to be rebuilt, the servants of God's, and by the servants of God's enemies. And afterward, the eighth day would begin a new world. Justin Martyr, 100 to 150, in a dialogue that we happen to have on record, thankfully, with a man named Trypho. Trypho asked, do you believe that this place, Jerusalem, shall be rebuilt and your people shall congregate and rejoice with Messiah, the Christ, and the patriarchs and the prophets? This question Justin answered by saying, I confess to you before that I, and many others besides, do believe, as you well know, this shall be. On the other hand, I have also signified to you that many who are not of the pure, pious faith of the Christians do not confess this. They are called Christians indeed, but are godless, impious heretics, because they teach doctrines that in every respect are blasphemous, atheistic, and foolish. They do not confess this, but dare to blaspheme the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and say that there is no resurrection from the dead, but at death souls are received to heaven. Do not imagine that these are Christians. But I and others who are orthodox on all points know there will be a resurrection from the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem, built again and broadened and adorned as the prophets and Isaiah and Ezekiel and others declare. And a certain man among us by the name of John, of course, guess who that was? One of the apostles of Christ, in a revelation which he had prophesied that they who are faithful to our Messiah would accomplish 1,000 years in Jerusalem, and after that the general, and to speak concisely, the final resurrection of judgment of all would take place. Tertullian, premillennialist, 150 to 225, said, but we do confess that a kingdom is promised to us upon the earth, although before heaven only in another state of existence, inasmuch as it will be after the resurrection for 1,000 years in the divinely built city of Jerusalem. Cyprian, a Chiliast of strong persuasion, who wrote graphically of the imminence of the kingdom of God and of certainty of the reign of Christ. Again, one of the greatest scholars of that period of history, asked to do an article for Encyclopedia Britannica on the millennium and what the early church believes. Dr. Adolf Harnack of Berlin, in his contribution to the Encyclopedia Britannica on the millennium, says, "Faith in the nearness of Christ's second advent and the establishment of his reign of glory on the earth was undoubtedly a strong point in the primitive Christian church." He mentions the fact that this faith was widely prevalent amongst early Christians. Dr. Elliot, in his book Hori Apocalypti, says, "All primitive expositors, except Origen and a few who rejected the book of Revelation, were premillennialist. They believed in 1,000 years. Geisler, in his church history, says, "Chiliism is so distinctly and prominently mentioned that we do not hesitate regarding it as the general belief of that age." Dr. Joseph Mead, a scholar of the 17th century, says, "Chiliism was the general belief of all Orthodox Christians in the age immediately following the apostles. None were known to deny it but heretics who denied the resurrection." Chillingsworth, in his works, declares, "It was the doctrine believed and taught by the most eminent fathers of the age next to the apostles, and there were none that condemned it." So the idea is, in all of that boring commentary, the third position is the correct position. Jesus Christ is coming to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. Now, one of the precursors for that, one of the things that will help establish those conditions, it says here, "I saw an angel," not Michael, not an army of angels, not Gabriel. I think God likes writing one angel, because when he's ready to get rid of Satan, you know, some of us imagine that God and Satan are in this tug of war, and there's a ditch in the middle, you know, the abuso, and God's going, "Oh," sometimes, and Satan's going, "Oh," sometimes, and they're pulling each other back and forth, and God's a little bit stronger, so we know ultimately he's going to win. None of that's in the Bible. When it's time, God sends an angel. I think he enjoyed writing this here. An angel. A no-name guy. And he said to him, "Go on, get rid of him." An angel came down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Again, the only place there can be a bottomless pit is the center of the earth, because every way is up from there. And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he'll be loose for a little season. So the first thing that's necessary for this kingdom age to begin is to get rid of the devil. So an angel comes down and binds him, interesting, with a chain. This is a literal chain, but not a physical chain, the way we understand physical things. Tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and in Jude 6, in both places, there are angels that are chained. And it's important for you to understand there are literal things that are not physical. Our hope, going to heaven, streets of gold, walls of jewels, sitting in the presence of the Lord with all the angels, is a literal hope, but not physical the way we understand it. So this is some interesting situation where this angel comes and with some chain and binds Satan and casts him into the bottomless pit and seals it for 1,000 years. And Satan has no ability to get out until his time is up. He can't break that seal. Important for you and I to realize again, because it tells us that you and I are sealed, same word, with the Spirit of promise. And the Bible tells us the evil one comes and he touches us not. You know, there are those who teach that as a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you can be demon-possessed, like God is into time-sharing or something. If he can't break the seal that the angel set, it says you and I are sealed with the seal of Almighty God. And he has no ability or power to break the seal that has been placed upon us to guarantee our destination. He can test us with God's permission. He can even inflict illness, I believe, with God's permission only. But he cannot possess the soul and life of a Christian man or woman. And he is sealed there with the same word, and he cannot get out of that ditch, thank God, for 1,000 years. Now, The conditions of the kingdom are described somewhat here in the next three verses. I saw thrones and they that sat on them. Judgment was given unto them. Now that's the church, I believe. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, the first three verses, that we will judge the nations. We shall judge angels. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. They were martyred. They wouldn't worship the Antichrist. And they lived also and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they are resurrected. The rest of the dead, that's the damned, those who would be damned eternally, they were not resurrected for 1,000 years. Now, in the picture, you have to understand this. We will go into this 1,000-year period in our new bodies. We will have been caught up. And this mortal will put on immortal, and this corruption will put on incorruption. So we will not be human in the way we understand that. We will be in glorified bodies. No tired, no fatigue, no Jenny Craig. I mean, all that's over. We're feeling great. We're on our way. We're zooming around. It's great stuff. And then you have the martyrs that are resurrected. And somewhere in this time period, as we study Daniel chapter 12, there's an extra 75 days, 45 then, 30 more, however that works out. And it seems that during that time period, Christ is setting up the kingdom, and then the Old Testament saints are resurrected as the kingdom then is waiting for them. Job tells us that he knows that when God returns and his foot is on the earth, then he shall see God with his own eye, in his own resurrected flesh. So there's an interesting sequence that takes place. I'm going to give you a few snapshots, some verses from the Bible. You don't have to turn. I'll tell you where I'm reading, and you might just listen. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings of the earth to thy brightness." And then he goes on to describe the nations surrounding Israel, Kedar, and Sheba, and Midian, and Naphtoth, and all of these nations that will come and bring their wealth to Israel. They will see the light of God upon her. This is what the Bible tells us, that Jerusalem itself will be elevated, the Bible says. And it says the earth will be enshrouded from darkness at the end of the tribulation period, but the glory of God will actually be seen from this elevated city. Kyle and Dillich say this is describing the beginning of the kingdom age, when the nations and the people in the surrounding districts, you know how you drive through the desert sometimes or you see a city in the distance, you'll just kind of see a dome of light in the horizon. You know, there's a city there. Evidently, right after Christ returns, those nations around, and there's darkness covering the earth, they'll look and they'll see in the distance a light and begin to move towards it. It will be the glory of God in that part of the world. It tells us in Zechariah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 47 that a fountain will then burst forth from there. Half the fountain will flow towards the Med, and half the fountain will flow towards the dead. The Med and the dead. Mediterranean and Dead Sea. Come on. And it will bring healing. You know, when you saw the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston puts his staff in the water to turn it to blood, you see this nice clear water. All of a sudden you see this red. You know they're shooting ink out of the end of that staff, but they're, you know, turning the Nile to blood. The opposite will happen, because all of the seas and all the fresh water of the earth will have been turned to blood. And as this fountain then begins to pour from Jerusalem, and wherever it goes, it will bring healing and life, and it will heal the Dead Sea, so that fishermen will dry their nets at En Gedi, and trees will grow all along the path of the stream wherever it goes, and it will be turning red water to crystal clear, and life will abound, and it will bring healing wherever it goes. The pictures are described, and they're incredible. Isaiah 35, remarkable chapter, says this: "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are faint-hearted, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and out of streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of dragons where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it is called the Way of Holiness, not like 95. This is a highway that the nations come up to worship Christ in Jerusalem, and even if there is a traffic jam, you'll be in your new body, you just zoom right past, it'll be a dream, no waiting. Highway of Holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those of the wayfaring men, no fool shall err therein, no lion shall be there, any ravenous beast shall go up to bring threat, is the idea. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall be there. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We have never seen these prophecies fulfilled. They are future. The word of the Lord that came to Isaiah, chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established or elevated in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Notice, and he will teach us his ways. He will be giving the Bible studies. I will be out of a job. And we will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations. Remarkably, Zechariah 8 says, men of 10 different nations, as they come up to Jerusalem, will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, lead us to the temple. We heard that your God is among you. We've never been here before. They'll need a guided tour, and they'll be taking other people that had been the enemies of Israel in the past to the temple precincts to see the Lord himself there teaching. Tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And listen, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. There will be a restoration of paradise of the conditions before the fall. No hostility between the animal kingdom. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead him. You look out and see your toddler dragging a tiger down the street by his beard. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the cobra. Where's Billy? Oh, he's out there again playing with that darn cobra, you know. No mom's worried. The sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Zechariah gives us a picture of the conditions in that day and how remarkable it is. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with a staff in his hand, for great age. And the streets of the city shall be filled with boys and girls, playing, not praying, playing in the streets thereof. It's very interesting. It says that old people, God's ideal for society, is that elderly people can walk outside in the evening without getting mugged or raped or injured, enjoying. And by the way, when it says old people in the kingdom, we're talking about old people. It tells us in Isaiah 65 that a child, if there's a problem, they'll be considered a child at 100 years old. Imagine that. I mean, I'm 46 and I got 4 kids. Imagine if you live 700-800 years. Imagine your wife coming to you, 550. Oh, honey, I feel funny again. Oh, not again. 400 kids already, you know. Imagine the learning curve. They say your kid learns more in the first year and a half to 2 years than he will for the rest of his life. Imagine if you're a toddler for the first 100 years. The learning curve would be incredible, like it was before the flood. So when it says the old people shall walk in the streets, he's not kidding. These are old folks, 800-year-olders walking down the street. Honey, it's our 925th anniversary this month. and the children. They're not at Head Start programs. They're playing in the street. Nobody's worried about them. Leave them out of the house Monday. Say, come back Thursday. Eat at somebody else's house this week. No problem. No child pornographers. Nobody's going to kidnap them. This is the ideal for a kingdom. Children playing without fear. Old people strolling down the streets without threat. How incredibly practical and wonderful and loving God is as He describes these things. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, Ezekiel 34, 23, and Hosea 3, 5, there's other places, say that David will be resurrected and be the ruler of Jerusalem. Not Teddy Kollek's not going to be mayor. David, King David. So I imagine he'll be the worship leader too. So Jerry and Rob, they're going to be out of a job too. Not just me. David himself, the king, the mayor of Jerusalem. What an incredible, incredible time. Ezekiel 40 to 48 describe some of the sacrifices during that time period. You have to understand, people say why. Look, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system looked forward to, it pointed to the coming of Christ. It tells us now, from the time Christ died and rose until when He returns, as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until, there's a limit on it, He comes. During the kingdom age, the sacrifices are memorial. And you have to understand, human beings will survive and go into the kingdom age. Now, any human that survives and sees Christ coming through the sky goes in as a believer, I guarantee you. But when their children are born, they still need to be evangelized. Satan will be bound. The environment will be perfect. But those children will still be born with depraved hearts. And the parents will say to them, you see this one on the throne? That's why we sacrifice, because we're remembering that his beard was ripped out and they spit on him and they beat his face beyond human recognition. The kid's going to say, get out of it. Don't tell him. He's always been ruled the earth with a rod of iron. He never would let anybody do that. And they will have to, by faith, accept Christ as their Savior. And God will be doing a grand demonstration in this 1,000 years, because no one will be blaming their environment, their social problems. You see, at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan is released, the human heart proves that the problem has always been there. It hasn't been the environment we were raised in and our social conditions and all of the things that we like to blame our sin on. The problem is that the human heart is desperately wicked. It's incurable. So God will set up, besides his blessing on Israel for 1,000 years, a grand demonstration that the problem is in the heart of man, and God is perfectly just to judge all who will not turn to him and Christ for forgiveness of sin. So we see this great time of memorial sacrifice. Zechariah 14 tells us that all the nations will come up and worship, and any nation who decides not to worship, drought will come. Justice will be swift. The earth will be ruled with a rod of iron. There will be the kind of things that we long for. And this is the time period, it says in Micah, that every man will sit beneath his vine and his fig tree and worship the Lord. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. The apostles, not Congress and Senate, the apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And some of you will be over cities and areas. That's why I'm not worried. David will be mayor of Jerusalem. Prosperity will be the blessing on the world. There will be no military budgets, no armies, no navies, no missiles, no terrorism, no prisons, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no orphanages, no foster homes, no abortion centers, no medicine, no surgery, no cancer, no disease, no miscarriages, no infertility, no police stations, no National Guard, no FBI, no IRS. You can say amen anytime you want. No bars, no casinos, no crack houses, no immorality, no bigotry, no discrimination, no custody battles, no courts, no divorce, no bribes, no government corruption, no cults, no heresy, no astrology, no psychic hotline, no inflation, No ACLU. No environmentalists. No child porn. No doctors. No dentists. The Sermon on the Mount will be the law of the land. Justice will be swift, righteous. No appeals. No loopholes. And little children will sit around with their eyes wide and their mouths hanging opened as they hear stories of war and of dogs that used to bite and of Children's Hospital of Philadelphia that seems like a dream, of bomb shelters, of hurricanes, of earthquakes, of having to swat away bees or poisonous snakes, of lions that were once ferocious, of kidnappers, of parents that would fight and divorce. Every school on earth will be a Christian school. There will be no other belief or doctrine in the earth. And then Zephaniah's words, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Hallelujah. Because now he does not rest in his love. Oh, he loves. But there is no rest. If my children were in danger of abduction and injury, yes, I would love them, but I would find no rest in that love until all things are made right. Then, it says, he shall rest in his love and he shall joy over the earth then with singing. Hallelujah. You know, and believe me, I just wrote that list out by thinking, you know. Know this, know that. You could go on. We could have done the whole 40 minutes like that. And as I think of that, I think how foolish we are not to let Christ reign over our lives now as his children. How many Christians I know that are in rebellion, that are in sin, they're not doing what they know the Scripture says and what the Lord asks, and yet this is the conditions of a situation when he has his way. And how wonderfully prosperous our lives are when we yield to him and take up our cross and live the way he wants us to live. How foolish any of us are here from turning away from his love. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, before you leave the building, you need to come down the front and pray with us. We'll be here. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some literature to read. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, we are, of all men, most to be pitied. If all of this, for us that believe, is a pipe dream, and Jesus is not risen, he's not coming, and there will be no kingdom, Paul says, then we are, of all men, most to be pitied. In one sense, if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe this is true, I'll ask you another question. If this is not true, and when you're dead, and there ain't no more, then what loss have we suffered by living and believing and having a life that's filled with hope and joy and love? What have we lost? But the truth is this, as Paul says, now Christ is risen and the first begotten of the dead, the firstborn of many brethren. And the truth is, if what we believe is true, what have you lost? That's the question to be asked.